Hello, church family. Whether you're worshiping with us in the morning or in the afternoon, it is so great to be with you here again on this Sunday. Thank you for joining us for our online worship today. You know, I hope you have been able to participate in our 40 days of prayer that started last Sunday, a week ago. It's really been a privilege to be joining other brothers and sisters from Alliance churches all across the country, just praying specifically for God to move, to work in our hearts, and to really commit this new year to Him. If you haven't been receiving our daily emails and you want to receive those devotionals and prayer points, it's not too late. Just drop us a quick email at info@sjcac.org or info@newvine.cc, and we'll get you added. And just as we saw in the prior video from our dear friend, President John Stemble, this past week, we've been focusing on the topic of the holiness of God. You know, in the daily email devotionals over the last week, we've been looking at some of God's attributes, such as His eternalness, His holiness, His love, His sovereignty, His omniscience, the all-knowingness of God, His omnipotence, all-powerful, His omnipresence, how He is all-present, His unchangeableness, and His mercy and grace. Now, for the next 6 Sundays starting today, our messages will actually follow the weekly themes of the 40 days of prayer. So this week, our focus today is on the holiness of God. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the word holy? Perhaps words like pure, without sin, sacred may come to mind. Maybe images of incense and smoke and a bright, glorious light. Maybe that's a phrase that's something that's kind of way above us or really way out there and we really can't grasp it. Well, the Holman Bible Dictionary defines the word holy as God's separating from the world that which He chooses to devote to Himself. And the root meaning of the word holy is to actually cut or to separate. Now, a holy thing is cut off from and separated from common, or we would say earthly, worldly things. Earthly things and persons are made holy when they are distinct from the world and are separated and devoted to God Himself. But when the definition of holiness is applied to God, it really means that He is separate from all that is not God. He is separate from sin. And God's perfect holiness is really the complete perfection of His attributes, such as His power, or His goodness, or His omniscience, etc. Now today, I want to focus on the holiness of God and how it changed one particular individual in the Old Testament. Turn with me as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and I'll be reading from the ESV translation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. Verse 3. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Now the passage begins in verse 1 with recounting what Isaiah saw. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Now before we get into the meat of the passage, a little bit about King Uzziah. King Uzziah had been king over Judah for about 52 years. He was a godly and powerful king. And after a long period of strength, prosperity, and peace in Israel, King Uzziah was now dead. The powerful enemy of Israel, the Assyrians, were posed to invade Israel. And now with King Uzziah gone, it was a time of uncertainty, a time of grief, a time of potential national crisis. Now, what's interesting to note is that the passage begins that it was not until when King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord. Again, in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne," and it goes on. Now, what's really interesting is sometimes in order for us to get a proper view of who God is and his characteristics, somebody or something in our lives might have to die. Usually it's perhaps something or someone that we hold dearly onto so much, or something that we hold on so tightly that it keeps us from seeing God for who he really is. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord," says Isaiah. Brothers and sisters, do you have a King Uzziah? Someone that you've perhaps trusted in, someone that you've really put a lot of weight in, something in your life that perhaps has been preventing you and me from seeing the Lord in all of his holiness and all of his splendor, who he really is. Is there something in your life and mine that perhaps needs to die before we can really see clearly God himself? Perhaps it's your pride, maybe it's your ambition, maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your academics. Maybe it's video games, perhaps. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe a certain family member, a certain loved one has gotten in the way from seeing the Lord clearly. Maybe we've been spending too much time focusing on this one particular thing and really not able to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Is there something that you are prioritizing overseeing the Lord clearly, even as we begin this new year? First one, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Let's move on to the rest of verse 1. What does Isaiah see? "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." While there in the temple, Isaiah had a vision, an experience that God that was more than words could contain for him. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, the Almighty God, the high and exalted King of kings and the Lord of lords, sitting on his throne. You know, there's no king or authority who sits above God and his majesty is undiluted. No president on earth, no new president, no new king is above or greater than the Lord Almighty. Anyway, and it talks about the train of his robe filling the whole temple. You know, this train, some of you may, you know, if you're from a British Commonwealth society or familiar with royalty, you know, the train of the robe, it kind of is long. Or ladies, if you're married, the train of your wedding gown perhaps was quite long. But this is the train of God's robe, right? And it talks about this train of his robe filling the whole temple. And I was reading that inside the temple, it was approximately 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And this whole train of God's robe filling the entire temple from the throne that was in the sky, just totally filling the temple. It must have been quite a sight to behold. Magnificent, right? And then these angelic beings, these seraphim, each with six wings, singing, "Holy, holy, holy," just like what we read in Revelation at the final days when all the angels will sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Unlike any other being, God is worthy of and receiving continual praise and worship. You know, and it talks about the temple foundation shaking and the place being filled with smoke. You know, Isaiah, once he saw the Lord seated on his throne, he was overwhelmed by God's majesty, by his glory. It was really a defining moment in Isaiah's life and in his ministry. You know, it was a transforming moment, a life-changing experience, coming into this presence of Almighty God, really a personal encounter with God himself. Now, you might be saying, whoa, I've never had something like that. I've never had a vision of God like that. I've never really experienced God in all of his holiness as we've just read. That's okay. Question is, do you want to experience it? You know, there may have been times in your worship when you're singing to the Lord, when you're praising him, in your Bible reading, in your prayer time, when you're just like what John was saying when he, went into his room and then his wife Joanna, you know, was lifting up her hands in praise and worship and tears were streaming down her face. It was a holy moment seeing the Lord uplifted, praising him. I want to invite you to really want to see the Lord in all of his splendor, in all of his glory. Maybe that's a prayer for you this year. Maybe in 2021, you might want to say, hey, God, I really want to see a glimpse of your splendor, a glimpse of your holiness, a glimpse of your glory. God, would you reveal yourself to me in that way? And I want to encourage you to spend some time in your own personal worship of him. You know, maybe it's through corporate worship, maybe it's through online worship, but I know it's a little different than being in the house of the Lord, worshiping together with other brothers and sisters, but that day will come. But in the meantime, even in your own personal worship time, put on some worship and praise music, uninhibited. Praise the Lord, sing your heart out, read some scripture, pray out loud. Ask the Lord for his presence. Ask the Lord to come and to reveal himself to you in a special way that you have never seen him like you have in his splendor before. So I want to invite you to do that. Now, what's interesting is in the next verse, in verse 5, we see Isaiah's response to God's holiness. Verse 5 says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now, in God's presence and in his holiness, Isaiah realizes his own condition that was not holy. He was completely undone. He basically said, "Woe is me, I'm lost, I'm undone. I don't know what to do with myself because here I am in the presence of a holy God, and I'm a wretched man, I'm a wretched woman, I'm a wretched person. My lips are unclean, I live among a people of unclean lips." He recognizes his own sinful condition and his own wayward thoughts. He acknowledges that he cannot ever measure up to God's holiness and to his attributes and God's sinless nature. Now, it's really a recognition of his true human state, and that he was desperate and lost without God's intervention. Now, oftentimes as believers, sometimes we forget our own sinful human nature that sometimes still creeps out when we let our guard down. You know, we may think that, we're not as bad as the people we see on the news. We're not as bad as the other person. We're not as bad as that person who made this really rude comment on social media. And we don't realize our own unclean lips are our own unclean thoughts. But when we see the Lord in all of his glory, all of his holiness, his purity, and his splendor, we actually become undone. And we recognize that, woe is me. I am a man or a woman of unclean lips, for I live among a people of unclean lips. And we recognize that we are not enough, that we cannot save ourselves. We recognize that we need God's intervention in the presence of his holiness. Now, verses 6 and 7 is really God's response to Isaiah's unholiness and to even our unholiness. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Now this holy God, Jehovah, sends one of these angelic beings with a live coal from the altar to touch Isaiah's lips and to cleanse him. Now you'll note that basically this angelic being, he didn't grab the coal by himself. He actually took it with tongs from the altar, signifying that that coal was probably quite hot from a burning altar, right? For those of you who do traditional barbecues, those coals can be quite hot, right? A fire or whatever. Those embers are quite hot. And basically, this seraphim flew to Isaiah, used tongs, got the coal, touched his lips, as a sign of cleansing all of the evil things, all of the unclean things from Isaiah's lips. You know, God didn't just leave Isaiah unclean and doomed to die and to be lost, but he actually intervened and he sent an intermediary, this angelic being, to help Isaiah in his unholy state. You know, just as God sent us his son Jesus to be our intermediary between himself and us, his sinful creation. You know, in his mercy, God doesn't just stand by looking at us unclean, unfit for his purpose, but he redeems us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, but we need to also remember to be asking God for his continued cleansing. Yes, the Lord has forgiven us of our sins. The Lord has redeemed us from our sins and given us new life in him. But each day, we still need to come before him in confession, in asking the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to examine our hearts, to examine our lips, to see if there is any wicked way before him, and to ask the Lord to bring those hot coals to cleanse us, to cleanse our lips, to cleanse our thoughts, to cleanse our hearts, and to really bring us back into a holy communion with him, to continue to ask the Lord to forgive our sins and to cleanse us on a daily basis. Now, what's really interesting as I was reading this passage is, you know, if God is so holy and so pure and so righteous and he hates sin and he's separate from sin, why would he want to associate with his sinful creation? Why would he put up with us as his people? You know, yes, he's forgiven us of our sins, but we still sometimes sin, right? He's God, after all. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need any one of us. But again, a reminder that just because God is perfect and he is holy, he wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship, an intimate relationship with you and with me. It's because of his great love. It's because he does not want anyone to perish. It's because he, even though there is sin, he wants to redeem us from that sin. He wants to send his angelic beings with those hot coals and to touch us and to cleanse us and to really make atonement for our sins. And that's why he sent Jesus. Jesus redeemed us, and he sets us free from our sinful ways. He sets us free from our slavery to fear, our slavery to sin, our slavery to our sinful habits. He wants to set us apart from the world, from what we're going through. He wants us to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be made holy, just like he is holy. Amazing that a holy God, that our holy God, would want to do that. Just mind-boggling that if he cannot stand sin, that he would still want a relationship with us as his creation. Now the next thing is really seeing Isaiah's response in verse 8, in the last verse. Isaiah's response to God's forgiveness. He says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now, after Isaiah's lips has been cleansed, the Lord asks a question: "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Even though the Lord didn't need Isaiah, he still invited him. He still posed this question: "Whom shall I send? Who's going to go for us?" But it was only because Isaiah was cleansed. It was only because his lips were sanctified and clean again that the Lord asked this question, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah's response to God's question was one of joy, one of worship, one of adoration, and ultimately one of complete surrender. You know, Isaiah worshiped God because he recognized that he was cleansed. He recognized that in the midst of a holy God, that this God loved him so much that would cleanse him, that would allow him to come to closer to himself. You know, he was made clean and could be in God's presence. He was not banished from the holy presence of God, but he was accepted into God's presence. Isaiah willingly put himself in a place of service for God. He made himself available. He basically surrendered himself and said, "Here I am, send me." He received an assignment from the Lord. That's where he received his calling as a prophet. And he was willing to do it. He was willing to do whatever the Lord had called him to do. You know, after we are cleansed, after we the coals have touched us and purified us, after we're forgiven, we too should have an attitude of worship. We too should celebrate that there's a God who had the right to remove us from his presence, but instead invited us into a relationship with him, to a relationship with the Father has with a child, that we are his people, his own, his chosen, his beloved son, his beloved daughter. When we recognize fully what God has done for us through the work of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice for us on the cross, his forgiveness for our sins, when we fully recognize that, then we will hear him say, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Is our response, "Here I am, send me"? Or is it, "Here I am, but ask the other person, send the other person, send Pastor John, don't send me. I'm here, but send Pastor John. I'm here, but send Mark. I'm here, but send, Elizabeth. But, you know, this passage is oftentimes used as a missions passage, but it doesn't mean that God wants all of us to go overseas. You know, God is looking for those who are available. God is looking for those who are willing. God is looking for those who are fully surrendered and submitted to him, and to say, "God, here I am. I'm right here. Send me to whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, to do his bidding, to receive his assignment for the day, to receive his kingdom assignment for our lives." Being obedient to him on a daily basis, you know, saying yes to him, God's assignment. You know, it doesn't have to be a big thing. You know, last week we heard a couple of testimonies, you know, from Keaton and from Ada, you know, a dream that Keaton had, Ada being an obedient, serving with the Healing Grove mission. It could be big things, but it doesn't have to be. It could just be saying yes to the Lord and starting there and say, "God, I want to be yielded. I want to be surrendered. I want to be available." God's looking for our availability. He's not looking for our talents. He's just looking for our availability, just a willingness for us to say, "Okay, God, here I am. I'm available. Send me." A yieldedness and surrender to the Holy Spirit, laying down my own desires, laying down my own wants, laying down my own comforts, my own ambitions, and surrendering all of that at the foot of the cross and saying, "Lord, I'm going to seek you and your kingdom, and that is going to be priority in my life. And you send me, you give me an assignment for today. Lord, who is it that you want me to encourage today? What kind of a word of blessing or encouragement do you want me to give to someone? What opportunity are you placing before me? How do you want me to grow in this situation? What perspective do you want me to have instead of my own perspective? What are you doing, Lord, in my life?" here I am. Send me. As we close today, I just want to remind us, just to pose a few questions, even as we've looked at just these 8 short verses from the book of Isaiah. You know, we started off by reading that when King Uzziah died, that's when Isaiah saw the Lord. What has to die or to give way in your life and in mine before we can see the Lord clearly in all of his glory and all of his holiness? Do you want to see the Lord in all of his splendor and beauty? Just an honest question, because I'm sure sometimes it's scary. I'm sure, you know, in all of God's glory and splendor and holiness, it's pretty scary. Do you want to see the Lord? Do you just want to get a glimpse? You're not, maybe necessarily I want to see the whole thing. Okay, I get it. But what about just a glimpse of who God is, a glimpse of the glory of the holiness of the Lord Almighty? Make that your prayer. Say, Lord, would you reveal more of yourself, more of your holiness to me this year? Now, how do you respond when you're in the Lord's presence? Is it one of awe, one of worship, one of adoration, one of like, woe is me? Because then you recognize your own state. You recognize your own neediness. You recognize your own sinfulness. And really asking the Lord to cleanse you, asking the Lord to cleanse your lips, cleanse your thoughts, cleanse your mind, and to purify them, to confess our sins before him on a continual basis. And then how do we respond when the Lord comes and cleanses us, when the Lord brings his burning coal to touch our lips, to touch our heart, to really cleanse us from within? How do we respond to the Lord's forgiveness? Is it one of worship? Is it one of adoration? Is it one of surrender? So that when the Lord says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Will you and I be available? Will you and I be fully surrendered and submitted to him and say, here I am, Lord. Would you send me? Would you use me? Would you do whatever you desire? Would you work through me for your glory and for your purposes? You know, when we encounter God's holiness, when we enter into the temple, when we gaze upon his beauty, there's life change. There's transformation. When we come into the presence of Almighty God, something different will happen. Your life, my life, will never be the same. It affects our attitudes. It affects our priorities in life. It affects our willingness, our surrender to him. And it's really because the Lord wants a relationship. The Lord wants an intimacy with you and I, that because he is holy, he is inviting us to come into his holiness. He is inviting us to be changed. He is inviting us to be cleansed so that we can be set apart, so that we can be holy because the Lord himself is holy. So even as we close today, brothers and sisters, I want to bless you to gaze upon the Lord's beauty, to dare to come into God's holiness, to say, God, I want a piece of your holiness in my life today. I want a piece of your holiness in my family today. I want a piece of your holiness in my work, in my school. I want all of you. I want to invite you in all of your splendor, in all of your glory. And I'm not afraid because I want you to transform me. I want to encounter you like I've never experienced before. May this be your prayer. May this be your desire as we start this new year. As we come into the Lord's presence, that may God's presence come and change us. Join with me as we close in prayer. God, even as we come to you today, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the story from the book of Isaiah of how, Lord, you revealed yourself to Isaiah in all of your splendor and all of your glory. And Lord, we thank you for revealing and reminding us of who you are, of your perfectness, of your holiness, of how, God, you, Lord, are set apart from sin. But yet, despite that, Lord, you still desire to have a relationship with us. Jesus, we thank you for your atoning sacrifice on the cross, that because of your death, that we can have a relationship with God the Father. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, that you just didn't leave us in our sinful state, that you sent your Son to shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. But Lord, each day we ask that as we come before your throne of grace, that you would continue to touch our lips, that you would continue to cleanse our hearts, that you would continue to cleanse and fill us so that we can be changed, so that we can encounter you. And God, we want to say that we want to be yielded to you. We want to say that we want to be a people who are available and surrender to you, that we want to say, Lord, when you ask, whom shall I say send? We want to be the one saying, here we are, God, send me. Not send someone else, but send me and send us as a church. So Lord, would you give us an assignment for today? Give each and every one of us that is seeking your face, your assignment, your purpose, your kingdom calling, and your reason to live. God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your invitation to come into your presence, to come into the presence of a holy God. And we ask that you will continue to change us as we are in your presence. So God, we give you praise, give you thanks, and give you glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.